So good afternoon, everyone, again. It was another hot August day on Bridgeport Avenue in Shelton, Connecticut. Some of us here may know where that is. I actually watched him build the Walmart building that's on Bridgeport Avenue there. It was 1991, and I was going to work at a 46,000 square foot facility that built helicopter electrical harnesses. We had 400 people there working, over 400 people there working, most of them ladies between 40 and 60 years old. Their average age was 52 years. Most of them you would respect as your mother or your grandmother. They worked very hard assembling many, many wires to make large electrical harnesses that would be installed in the helicopter and that would fly the helicopter. We would say it was hard to make an egg beater fly, but that's what we did every single day. The factory inside had many rows of what we called A-frames that we would mount plywood drawings on to form the harnesses that go inside the helicopter. We would get 4 to 8 ladies and their rollaway box toolboxes in each aisle. It was a little cramped, but there was a main walkway through the center of these A-frames. Every day, usually in the morning, a ruckus would begin, sometimes in the front of the factory, working its way back, or sometimes in the back of the factory, working its way forward. The ladies would be laughing and cackling very, very loudly, and erupting in all sorts of laughter and noise, moving like a slow-moving ocean wave from one end of the factory to the other. What was causing this? What was making this happen? It was one man. He was moving from row to row, chatting with each of the ladies, talking about their children, their houses, their husbands, their cars, all pieces of information that he had gathered on each and every one of them. He knew their favorite food. He knew their names, the names of many of their family. He would tell them jokes and speak to them with his rough marine voice in ways many of us couldn't, and he could get away with it. But it caused them to erupt in a laughter and all sorts of comments that echoed throughout the facility. Was this man a military entertainer telling jokes? Or was he a motivational speaker stimulating their performance? Or was he an HR representative trying to improve the employee morale? No, he was not just one of these. He was all of these. Who was he? His name is Don Swartz. He's an ex-Marine colonel of a helicopter squadron in Vietnam, and he was the general manager of that facility. And he did this every day, and he was my boss. What was he doing? He had developed a very personal relationship with each of the ladies on the floor, production floor we called it. And in his position as general manager, he offered himself as a help to them to solve just one problem from each area of the factory floor. You know, when you work in a factory building something that sophisticated, there's always something wrong with a drawing, a tool, a fixture, a part, a box. Something's always causing you to have some kind of issue. Don would walk through and collect these, and he would say, I have to solve at least one or two of these issues every single day to make the place better. The ladies all knew this, and they adored him for it. He was very successful. He had a very dynamic personality, and productivity would go up every single time he walked through the floor. You would wonder how productivity could go up after spending so much time laughing and joking. It seemed counterintuitive. The secret is very simple. Someone showed the people they really cared about them. And the people wanted to give back, and they did. Don was an incredible man to work for. Our jobs were very difficult, but he made it almost fun to do the best you could and serving the people and the company. He was my first general manager at Sikorsky Aircraft. He had an uncanny vision and was able to see things ahead. And knowing that I was an improvement engineer, he shared with me his vision of our building well before it was understood. He said, Mark, I'd like to see this whole factory flexible being able to move the A-frames and workstations, having everything on quick disconnects so that we can move the factory and adjust for any change in our workload, because the workload was changing quite a bit. At that time, everything in that factory was plumb and wired solid in. It took a crew of 3 to 4 people hours. We had to have an electrician, we had to have a plumber, and we had to have riggers to move things. So 3 to 4 people, took them hours to move something. It cost thousands of dollars just to move one thing 5 feet. So Don and I, we drafted a capital appropriation for $2.5 million and invited the president of the company to come on over and tour while we showed him the issues that we're trying to fix with the money and the ergonomic advantages, productivity advantages, and everything we'd get from it, and how we could modernize the place too, because some of this stuff was pretty old and pretty broken down. He gave us half the money we were looking for, and we were able to make most of all the changes we wanted and later got more money. The factory looked like the vision that Don Swartz had, with a lot of finished details. And some of you in the audience will know what I mean when I say we added things like 120-foot candle lighting above and air-powered handheld strippers to help the ladies see better and reduce the stress on their hands and their eyes. Our compensation cost dropped to $500,000 within a couple of months, and that was just the beginning. Today, I'm going to share with you a vision that Jesus Christ gave us through his example. Today, we would call it servant leadership. Don Swartz was practicing servant leadership partially, and you can see the results he got. Jesus practiced it fully and has been impacting the whole world with it and will totally change the future of this planet. Don't you want to be part of that kind of change? Servant leadership. What is it, really? We all know what it is because we practice it at Passover, at the washing of each other's feet. But that's only the beginning of it. That's a small part of it. Turn with me to John 13, and we'll review some of the scriptures we go through when we do talk about Jesus Christ in the servant role in John 13. John 13, verse 12. And we do read these at Passover. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you, done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus, being the soon coming king, stooped down to wash his servant's feet. What an example, the king of this earth coming down to serve us. What does Jesus want us to do? Turn with me to Luke 22. There'll be many more scriptures that clearly define it, but this is, I think, one that maybe they hit in the split sermon before. Luke 22, verse 24. Now there was a dispute among them, and this was the apostles, as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." Jesus came to us as one to serve and wants us to do the same in return. This is servant leadership, and God wants us to practice this all year round. But how? He doesn't want us to do it just at Passover. He wants us to do it all year round. Here are three key principles that we can use to put servant leadership into practice. I have three principles with some scriptures behind them to get us an understanding of what servant leadership really is and the biblical concepts behind it. The first principle is, and I'll repeat it twice for you, servant leadership is a culture like a family of the heart and love patterned after the covenant relationship of love our Father God and Jesus Christ follow in complete commitment. Again, servant leadership is a culture like a family of the heart and love patterned after the covenant relationship of love our Father God and Jesus Christ follow in complete commitment. Commitment, following are key words here. Heart and love also. And also covenant. We have to be able to make commitments to each other and follow through with them. Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians 2 defines our position within the family of God. We are in that family, and we have the responsibility for developing that culture by allowing the Holy Spirit to work within us. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into the holy temple of the Lord, in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God is building a temple with all of us. He's putting us together as one, as was mentioned in the split sermon that preceded, and we'll go into some more on that in a little bit. He's putting us all together. We are in his family. We have a responsibility and a commitment to him to follow Jesus Christ absolutely. Please turn with me to Matthew 20 and follow what he tells us to do. And in Matthew 20, he clearly tells us how to be a leader. This is servant leadership, Matthew 20, verse 27 through 28. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He gave his life to serve. Can we do the same? John 13. And when we're doing the same, what are we showing? When Jesus gave his life in service to us, he was showing something. John 13 and verse 34 tells us what we need to show at his request. Because this was after the Passover that Jesus was at. John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We are part of God's family. We have a spiritual building to build, spiritual foundation. We have to respect and love each other in doing that. John verse 12. You're in 13, so we can go to verse 12 and verse 26. It says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father serves me, him my Father will honor. We want to gain honor, and we want to develop love, and we want to develop a spiritual foundation in a building. We have to grow as a family. And we do that by following Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in God. The family, as it grows, it also means, as any family we are part of on earth, most of our families, we understand that we have to comfort each other. We have to support each other. We have to grow and do as the father of the family does. Well, in this case, the father of our family is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is his son, our elder brother. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1. He is our father. He loves us. He's there to help us. We have to be tuned into him and have to be ready to do what he asks us to do. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Father of the mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He comforts us. We have to share with others. He doesn't expect us to just sit there and be comforted and feel good. We need to share with others as well. This is sharing love. The God family, being part of the God family, means our hearts are turned on by the truth and by sharing love, and also by our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Luke 24. Our hearts need to be truly turned on, need to be excited about what we're seeing and what we're reading as the Holy Spirit and God the Father works with us. Luke 24 and verse 32, please. And this is talking about the apostles after they had walked with Jesus. The disciples' eyes were open after he had come down to walk with them. In verse 32 it says, And they didn't really recognize him for sure. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Their hearts burned because they were so close to Jesus Christ, their elder brother, so close to the truth. To be part of the God family means our hearts must be turned on by the truth and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And we have to walk that way all the time. And we have to share that kind of excitement and love with each other. Turn with me to Acts 9:31. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. We have to be a lot like these churches. Acts 9 and 31. And I do really appreciate that split sermon. It really set up and kind of molds together very well with this split sermon. It says, Acts 9:31, then the churches throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they multiplied. They multiplied. They had the comfort of the Holy Spirit because they were living God's way. They were walking his way. They were looking at his truth. They were following their elder brother, Jesus Christ. The first point we covered was that we live the culture of the family. And I went through a number of scriptures to show you that culture. We have to love and walk as our elder brother, Jesus Christ, did. And be a member of the God family. And be fully committed to his way of living. The second point I have here for how to practice servant leadership is that the servant leadership seeks not to control, but to grow others in faith by following Christ and esteeming them through humility, trust, and love. This is the second point to servant leadership, the second principle that if we follow, we can become more like Christ. Servant leadership seeks not to control, but to grow others in faith by following Christ and esteeming them through humility, trust, and love. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. It You're always welcome to go to the UCG Church website. You will find that there's some sermons and a number of articles on servant leadership. They can add other dimensions to what I'm giving you here, because I'm not particularly hitting every point that they hit or saying everything that they say, and I think that would be great for you to see their viewpoint too as well. Servant leadership seeks not to control, but to grow others in faith by following Christ and esteeming him through humility and trust and love. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. It's basically saying our minds need to be on other people and how to help them grow spiritually. We have plenty of opportunity here to help each other and to support each other and to comfort each other. And we should put aside any of the things that this world inspires in us and go at it with lowliness of mind and esteem others higher than ourselves. Please turn with me to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 goes into some more detail again about how we should behave and what our real role is in the family of God. This is God's family that we're part of. We have to stand up to the high standard and high bar he sets for us to behave at. It's his standard we should be following, not the world's. The world's standard is full of all sorts of things to pull you into their way of thinking and their world. This is God's standard. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And my Bible says that it's the chosen stone and his chosen people. See, we're chosen to be part of this family. Verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men. In this world, if we are living a Christian life, we will be rejected by men of this world. I have examples of that in my life. I'm sure all of you have some too. But chosen by God and precious we are. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's our role and mission within his family. We are his chosen family. He loves us, nurtures us. We need to love and nurture each other as he does us and to grow spiritually. Please turn with me to Matthew 23. Again, emphasizing that in this second principle, it's humility in esteeming others that's very important. Matthew 23, verse 9. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, and that is Christ. But he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Got to let these words sink into our hearts. We have a very important mission that God has called us to do, and we have a lot of work to do on ourselves to improve ourselves so that we can be like his son, our elder brother, Jesus Christ. So that was our second servant point, and it's to humble ourselves in service to others and their spiritual growth. Our third principle here is servant leadership is based on absolute honesty within oneself and with others, willing to accept both counseling and criticism, and to hold ourselves accountable. Servant leadership is based on absolute honesty within oneself and with others, willing to accept both counseling and criticism, and to hold ourselves accountable. Again, we go to 1 Peter. In this world today, many things are put up as something that looks good. Many things are said to be good. Many things are referred to as being good. But after you look under the hood sometimes, or look behind the curtain, you find out it just is not as good as it was implied to be. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 to 4. And that applies to us too. We are not to let your adornment be merely outward, arranging your hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. We have to be honest with ourselves, and we have to follow the path that God's leading us on. Develop a hidden process within our heart of incorruptible beauty of gentle and quiet spirit. We should be growing those kind of characteristics in ourselves as we share with each other. And take heart with that. And grow our love for others, Romans 12. Growing our love for others in this process. But you have to start with a pure heart. And be strictly honest with yourself. Beyond what we normally would do. We have to truly be honest and let others help us to be honest with ourselves. In Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit. That's important. Having a heart that's fervent, that desires to be part of God's family, that desires to do God's work, that desires to love other people. And when we're doing that, we're building the fruit of the Spirit. And you all are familiar with the scripture in Galatians 5, 22 through 26, which is on the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Let's walk in the Spirit. Let's do what God is asking us to do. Let's develop, let the Holy Spirit work in us and let the fruit of the Spirit exude from us. Servant leadership is being a true servant in God's family, both in heart and soul. Sincerely being like Jesus, the true servant. His love for us is preparing a place for us that he can give us when he returns, and we can be with him always then. As it says in John 14, let us humble ourselves and serve him and our spiritual family. Prepare and let the Holy Spirit help us prepare ourselves to accept his love when he comes. And accept his love today. Let us remember and practice servant leadership in our lives. Remember the 3 points, the 3 principles. Servant leadership is a culture like a family of the heart and love patterned after the covenant relationship of love our Father God and Jesus Christ follow in complete commitment to each other and to us. Number two, servant leadership seeks not to control but to grow others in faith by following Christ and esteeming them through humility, trust, and love. Number three, servant leadership is based on absolute honesty within oneself and with others, willing to accept both counseling and criticism and to hold ourselves accountable. Use these three principles and serve in love.